You're listening to the Plain Bible Teaching Podcast.
Thank you for tuning in to the newest episode of the Plain Bible Teaching Podcast. I'm your host, Andy Soaker. On this podcast, we're discussing current events from a biblical perspective. This episode is being released on October 21st, 2021. This week, we're going to be talking about politics, but not in the way that political pundits discuss politics. Instead, we're going to be considering how politics has replaced religion in America and how we need to respond to that as Christians. For links to the story we'll be talking about, as well as related materials, you can check out the show notes for this episode at plainbibleteaching.com/podcast/102121. Now for our story this week. How politics has replaced religion in America. From Carolina Journal, America has always been more religiously devout than other Western democracies. But now, like them, it has begun to secularize rapidly. And as religion has declined, political ideology has intensified, society has fragmented, and cultural common ground has disintegrated. As a result, politics is increasingly divisive and existentially fraught. For over three decades, debates about politics and about what it means to be American have been undertaken with sweated anxiety and with a zeal of a religious fundamentalist. Make no mistake, politics is inherently religious. As the great bishop Augustine of Hippo averred, deeply felt political conviction should be understood as redirected religion. Similarly, over a century ago, Dutch theologian and prime minister Abraham Kuyper sought throughout his career to show that ideologies are essentially faith-based. That faith and politics are inherently conjoined is not all bad. In fact, religious commonality has often helped societies gain and maintain a certain amount of political cohesion. If most people in a society adhere to roughly the same religious beliefs, the odds are better that the political common ground among its members is broader than it would be otherwise. For this very reason, Americans now have much less common ground than we did before. However, we might find temporary common ground when under attack by an enemy such as Al-Qaeda. We have very little in common when it comes to deeply held religious or deeply held beliefs and values. Whereas in the past, most Americans assented to significant components of the Judeo-Christian moral framework, today no such consensus can be found. Members of various ideological tribes are less able to understand each other or extend goodwill to one another, and thus tend to view each other's members with suspicion and often hostility. This was an opinion piece by Bruce Ashford that was published on August 6th in the Carolina Journal, and that was just a portion of it. And even though it's 2.5 months old now, it is still current. The conditions that he talked about in this article really haven't changed since August. They've been this way for a while and will continue this way for some time. It's no secret that politics is divisive in our modern world. This has always been true to an extent, but it has become much more pronounced over the last several years. Why is that? Why is there less common ground, more outrage, and more extreme positions being taken with, it seems, no one left in the middle? Sometimes we have social media being blamed for this. But really, if anything, social media is more like a microphone helping to amplify the ideas that are already out there. Why has politics become more divisive? Why has it taken the highest priority in many people's lives? As Ashford argued in his column, as people become less religious, and they have become less religious, this is the result of that. Politics becomes more divisive and becomes a higher priority for people. And I think he's right on that. This condition has led to at least two things that we're going to talk about here in this episode. First, is that more division in our society is because there is less common ground among the members of our society. This was the main point in his article. And while it's certainly true that the United States is not and never has been a, quote, Christian nation, and he acknowledged that in his column as well, he's not under the the misunderstanding that we are or have been a Christian nation. The United States is not and has never been a Christian nation. However, it was founded upon biblical principles. And Ashford called this our, quote, Judeo-Christian underpinnings, end quote. And I would argue that the reason why we have enjoyed peace, prosperity, and freedom in this country was because it was founded upon these biblical principles. In fact, I went into this in much more detail in an article I wrote a few years ago called The Foundation for a Godly Society. It'll be linked in the show notes. But it's an article that discusses the Ten Commandments. Now, from a biblical perspective, as we want to understand how to rightly divide the word, we need to understand that we are not under the Ten Commandments today. They were part of the old law. That law was nailed to the cross, Colossians 2:14 tells us, and was replaced by the law of Christ or the gospel. However, the Ten Commandments, they are still instructive to us. When the Ten Commandments were given, God had just brought his people out of slavery in Egypt. They went into Egypt as the family of Jacob, but now they were being brought out as a nation. The Ten Commandments, which was the beginning of the law that was given to them, served as the foundation for how that society, that nation, was to function according to God's plan. Everything in the law was based upon those principles that are found in the Ten Commandments. That's God's prescription for how a society is to function properly. So even though we are not under the Ten Commandments today, we absolutely can look to the principles contained in them to see how God expects any society to function. It's more than we have time to cover in this episode, so we won't get into everything that I talked about in that article. So I'll just refer you to that article that will be linked in the show notes. Again, it's called The Foundation for a Godly Society, which goes through each of the Ten Commandments and the setting of that and everything that we've alluded to so far, and shows that there are principles in each one of these things. Respect for life, respect for other people's property, respect for God, being hardworking. All these principles are found in the Ten Commandments. And if those principles are there, then society is going to function the way God intends for it to function. But because more and more people have rejected God and His Word, they're not looking at that. They're not looking at the Scriptures. So there's going to be less common ground and therefore more division in our society. The second thing I want us to notice about what exists now as a result of people becoming less religious is that many who have rejected God have made politics their God. Or we could say that they have made the state their God, so-called God. This is the mentality that leads one to look to civil authorities, not to fulfill the role that God has given for them, which we see in the Scriptures. They are to punish evildoers, protect the innocent, provide a free environment or maintain a free environment where we can worship God and serve Him according to His will. Talked about that in another article that will be linked in the show notes, the divinely given role of civil government. But this is this mentality that people have. They look to civil authorities as their God. This is more than just, well, this is the role that God has given them. No, they're not looking at that. Instead, they're looking at civil leaders to be their savior, to be the all-wise and perfect dispenser of justice. They're looking to these civil authorities to be the benevolent giver of everything we need in this life. And I talked about that more in an article called The Gods That Men Serve. It's also linked in the show notes. One of the gods that people serve today are these political leaders. So you have, we think about an idol and what an idol is. And under the Old Testament, you have the Israelites and the nations around them serving these idols. Well, these were a lot of times stone statues or so-called gods that were crafted and made. They might have been carved out of wood, but they were some physical representation of a deity. Well, we don't really see that today. But people can make other things their god. They can make their careers their god. They can make money their god. Some people have made civil authorities into their god. And in that article, I pointed out that article that Gods That Men Serve. In that article, I pointed out the example of the people who praised Herod in Acts chapter 12 by saying this was the voice of a god and not of a man. Why would they do that? Why would anyone praise some leader, some king, whoever it might be, as this is the voice of a god and not of a man? Why would anyone do that? Well, Luke actually gave the reason there. It's in the text. It was verse 22 is where they were saying the voice of a god and not of a man. Luke said in verse 20, just two verses before that, that their country was fed by the king's country. Why did they praise him? Why did they praise Herod like that? Because they looked to Herod as the source of their blessings rather than God. So they praised him as a god. God showed his displeasure for that in striking him down. But people have this same mindset today. They look to civil authorities as the source of every good and perfect gift, rather than looking to God as the giver of every good and perfect gift. So they praise and serve these civil authorities rather than God. Just this last week, I was talking with someone about the attitude that many unbelievers have toward civil authorities. And while Christians recognize that we should submit to civil authorities to the extent that God allows us to do so, we also recognize that they are human, just like us, which means they can be wrong or mistaken in their decisions, their policies, their laws, and all of that. Even if we give them the benefit of the doubt that they have the best of intentions, which we know from history that's obviously not always the case. You have evil, corrupt people in positions of authority. But take all of that aside. Assume they have the best of intentions. They still fall far short of God. Yet those who don't believe in God, they have to look to the state in the way that we would look to God. And I made the point in this conversation I had with this individual that it really illustrates the fact that humans they have a need to put their faith in someone or something. Since there is so much that is out of our control, and when we really stop to think about it, there is a lot in our life. We like to think we have control over things and that, you know, we have everything taken care of, we have everything arranged, everything planned, but there is so much that is outside of our control. Because of that, we either have to live a life of hopeless, bleak despair, or we have to trust in someone or something to make sure that everything will be okay in the end. For the Christian, we put our trust in God. We know that no matter what happens here, all these things that are outside and beyond our control, everything in the end is going to be okay because of God. But for those who are not believers, where are they going to put their trust? For many of them, it's in the state. They look to them the way that we would look to God. And I have been both disturbed and discouraged to see so many Christians today following this path. Yes, God tells us to submit to civil authorities, but the scriptures do not tell us to trust them, at least not like we trust the Lord. And I think that line is being blurred among many Christians today, especially over what's happened in the last year and a half or so. We need to be very careful not to allow civil authorities to replace God in any area of our lives. So if this is the current environment that we live in, what are we to do with it? How can we be a light in the world? One suggestion that Ashford makes in his column that I thought was helpful was this. He said, quote, "We must seek to convince our neighbors not to make a god of politics and to realize that real salvation and vibrant life together cannot be produced by political ideology and activism. In the French Revolution, secularists stormed the Cathedral of Notre Dame, installed the goddess of human reason on the church altar, and worshipped her. In a similar way, contemporary political ideology climbs atop God's throne and seeks to wield his scepter." End quote. We have to convince people to look to God. So many of them have made a god of politics or have elevated the state as their benevolent and all-powerful deity. We need to be prepared to show the fallacy of that. At the same time, we need to be careful that we don't do the same thing. We may have our political opinions on various issues, but God's word is absolute truth. Following his way is what will fix the direction of our society if more and more people will do that. And whether our society ever turns around or not, he is the only true source of hope. So remember that the common ground we generally had with our neighbors in previous generations is not there anymore. So let's work on establishing the reality of God, the truthfulness of his word, and the superiority of his way. And let's do this more zealously than we argue any of our political opinions. That's all for this week. Thank you for listening to the Plain Bible Teaching Podcast. I hope you found it to be interesting and informative and helpful. For links to the story that we talked about or this column that we referred to, as well as the other articles that were mentioned throughout the episode, you can visit the show notes at plainbibleteaching.com/podcast/102121. The Plain Bible Teaching Podcast is also available on Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Stitcher, and Spotify. If you use those platforms, please subscribe and rate the podcast there. And if you know of others who would be interested in hearing this episode or other episodes or the podcast in general, please share this with them. I would appreciate that. If you see a new story that you think might make for a good discussion, please email that link to me, andy@plainbibleteaching.com. Thanks again for listening. I hope to talk to you again next week.
Thank you for listening to the Plain Bible Teaching Podcast. If you have any questions or comments, please visit plainbibleteaching.com. While you're there, be sure to sign up for the Plain Bible Teaching weekly newsletter.